Hey, your Bibles, we want to invite you to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 21. Matthew, chapter 21. I want to preach on passing inspection, okay? Passing inspection. Matthew, chapter 21. There's really that we could spend a long, long time looking at this because there's so much more than just a surface level understanding of this text. Maybe touch it a little bit and move on, get to an application for us this morning. The Bible tells us Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Now Matthew's account tells us that the fig tree, very presently, it withered away. I don't think this is in conflict with what we see in Luke. I think it's just the very point that from that point on, that tree began to die. In fact, you read in, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, I believe it is, Mark chapter 11, gives us the same account and the same timing, same place. And the Bible says, Mark 11, verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about all things and knew the eventide was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Knowing anything of the New Testament, one thing you realize that Jesus often spent time in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, the Bible tells us he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves. And notice that this fig tree had leaves. It gave the appearance that it had figs, that it had bloomed. It had got to this point with its foliage that it should have had figs. And the Bible says he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and help us, everyone, to do some introspection in our own lives today. And God, see if we are just full of leaves, and we just, from a distance, we look like we ought to look, and we give the appearance of what we ought to be. But God, I wonder how we'll hold up under a close examination. And God, I'm not going to try to closely examine anybody today. I have my own problems. I pray, Father, that you would help us by the aid of the Holy Spirit to examine ourselves, each individual. And God, help us to see what we really are. And God, help us to be careful and help us to repent, that we look at this text, that we might understand the seriousness of being leaves only. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm talking about passing inspection. Have you ever showed up somebody's house and you looked on the table? Be a bowl in the middle, and there's apples, there's oranges, there's grapes. And you think, man, that apple looks good. You grab it, but that's not really an apple. Some piece of plastic masquerading as an apple. You ever saw that? I don't understand that. Does anybody have plastic fruit? You don't have to tell me. Maybe that's a thing of the past. But that's a dirty trick to play on somebody, right? And so what I want you to understand was, we see this here, that Jesus sees this tree, and it was almost like a dirty trick played on him. Now, I know nothing takes God by surprise, okay? But he used this event to teach us a lesson. I can illustrate a little bit further. Isaac had that avalanche. He bought it, and he liked it. He had to have it. And it had them great big wheels on it. And, you know, them big, fancy, well, they look 22-inch something. I don't remember. But I told him it made him look like a drug dealer. That was one of the ways I put it. Look like drug dealers there. Now, the wheels, I mean, they're shiny and so forth, and they look cool. But I was like, man, we got to get you some regular wheels on there. And so we did, and it didn't look necessarily as neat, but it drove a lot better. And when he got ready to sell that thing, you got to understand, this thing had been wrecked, it had been rolled over, and it had been put back together with scotch tape, duct tape, and a prayer, okay? And so we got ready to sell that thing. I was like, man, when people really get to look into this thing, it's got its issues. But I went ahead and put those drug dealing wheels back on it. And you washed it up, and I took a few cans of black, you know, spray paint that we, you know, had a glossy finish and covered up some of the stuff. And but they places the doors didn't line up and just various things. We didn't lie to nobody. We said, listen, it's rough. But people drive by and they cough, man, that vehicle looks sharp. And we're like, yeah, driving down the road 60 miles an hour, 40 yards away, looks pretty good. Looks pretty good. And it looks good. But it's rough and smart. It run good. It run good. I don't want to knock it. It is what it is. And several guys, it amazed me the reason, about everybody that wanted to buy it. You know why they really liked that truck? Because of the wheels. Okay, they liked the wheels on that thing. And I was like, okay, whatever. But we sold it, thank the Lord. And the guy had a prayer with us before we left. And I thought, buddy, you need it. Anyway, I don't know. We was honest about everything, I promise you. Probably a little bit too honest. But we did try to fix everything up where it was in good running condition anyway. So, driving from distance, it looked great. But you know what? Up close, it didn't look like much. And once you really got to looking at it, there's some things you tell that it needed some work, some things that happened to it. And whoever did the body work, which is probably not a grade above me when it comes to that kind of stuff. But we sold it. Amen. We look at this account, Jesus sees his fig tree, and very much from a distance, it looks like something that's wonderful. But it doesn't have anything. And so what we see, the first thing I want you to notice, the fig tree gave a favorable impression. A favorable impression. That's what we see in the Gospel of Mark. He sees it from a distance, and he was hungry. And the Bible tells us that he approaches this fig tree, and as he comes, he sees it. He was hungry, seeing a fig tree, notice afar off, having leaves. Why is it favorable? Because most of the fig trees, probably this time of year, hadn't bloomed or had enough foliage to have figs. But this one gave an impression that it already had figs. It already had reached that point that it had figs. And not only to give a favorable impression, I want you to know that this fig tree gave a falsified expectation. Because we see in Matthew 21, verse number 19, that when he saw the fig tree away, he came and he found nothing. He had this expectation that he was going to eat figs once he got there. So he traveled there, he walked to it, and there was nothing there. And so what ultimately happened, this fig tree failed inspection. There was an expectation, but there was no nothing that could satisfy there with this tree. And so this tree had leaves, it had foliage, and guess what? Being a fig tree that had leaves and had foliage at this stage, it should have had fruit, but it did not have fruit. Now pay attention, the exterior of the tree looked great. At a quick glance, it looked wonderful. And if you were on a galloping horse, you would thought, man, that is a perfect fig tree, right? You know how it is, we work on something, it's out of square. Nobody noticed that on a galloping horse, right? People say that to me a lot every time I build something. I don't know why. But I know that one. Looked good from a distance, kind of like that truck. But upon close examination, it was a different story. It would pass the test from a distance. If it was had an exam, you look at it and say, it looks good from here. But upon close examination, it failed the inspection of the Lord. Now you know how it goes with your kids, go clean your room. You go up there and like, man, what happened to all this stuff? And you know you better be careful when you go to open the closet door, right? If you look under the bed, there may be a boogeyman there. Everything that'll be just shoved plumb up underneath there. Now that's how I handle it. Now, kid, go clean your room. I was like, I got this. Everything, clean clothes. You know how they are. Clean your room. Clean clothes ends up in the dirty pile. Amen? And you say, which is which? Well, I know. And I think they all smell bad. How do you know? But they know, right? They do it their way. And upon close examination, most children, when they clean the room, will not pass inspection for their parents unless you just have one of those children that's born with OCD and everything has to be just perfect, amen. And I pity their life from that point on. That wasn't my life by no means. So what I want you to see is that from a close examination at me, and you know what ultimately happened? This fig tree faced a condemnation. You say a fig tree faced a condemnation. Yeah, look in verse 21. Look again right there in verse number 19. Jesus saw it. There was no fruit on it when he looked at it. And he said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." And we find by the time they come back tomorrow that Peter was amazed. The fig tree, he dried up by the roots. Jesus cursed this tree. And all I mean, he stood there and he cussed the tree. But he cursed the tree and said that it was to die. And it died by its roots and it never yielded fruit again. Now, a lot of people are shocked that Jesus, the one who is meek and mild, Jesus is the one that it welcomes the little children, one who's compassionate and patient, the one who loves and hates to see people hurt, and he was a compassionate healer. He was the one that was storm that would calm the storms when people were terrorized. He was the one that would raise the dead, the one that had love and would weep outside the tomb of Lazarus. But yet he gets to this tree, and it's almost like he is just ate up. He is frustrated. He is angry, and he curses this tree. Why would he take something out like that on a tree? This is a weird scene if we look at it. Now, on the surface level, it doesn't look like a lot other than Jesus is saying we need to have fruit in our life. And perhaps if you look at the context, he's teaching us about having faith when we pray. And some people look at that and they think that's the lesson. But there is much more going beyond the scenes here. In fact, if you read the whole context where this lies, what was before it and what was after it, Jesus had just went into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, and people had been praising and singing Hosanna. And what you'll find is the scribes and the Pharisees stood there and they mumbled and they grumbled as Jesus come in and said, "You not see this, these people, what they're saying? They're calling you the Messiah." Jesus, as you read even the account of Matthew chapter 21, that you'll find that the blind and the lame come into the temple and he healed them. Now here's the commentary of these folks in verse 15. Jesus says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did. We saw the wonderful things he did. The children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were sore displeased. Not only because they cried out Hosanna, not only because they recognized him as Messiah, but because he healed the blind and he cured those that were lame on their feet, and the wonderful things he did, it got in their craw. And so you'll find that Jesus, if you look in the accounts of Luke, that Jesus stood there and as he come out of Jerusalem, he wept over that city and said, "This place will be left to you desolate. The armies are coming. They're going to build a wall around you or a trench about you, and they're going to close you in, and they're going to turn every stone over. They're going to destroy the city." And you didn't know that this was the time of your visitation. This was your opportunity. This was your time. You didn't even recognize it. So Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And we'll find that there's so much more going on. Now, why would you say, why did Jesus do this fig tree? You study the Bible, and what you're going to find, God often uses agriculture to illustrate his people, Israel. Most often, a vineyard's used, and it represents the kingdom of Israel. But he often uses just different plants and different things of being fruitful. And you see, the fruitlessness of this nation was leading them to judgment. In fact, if you'll go on and read, Jesus gives the parable of the two sons. right after this. Then he gives another parable of the vineyard. And the one that had this vineyard, he sent his workers to collect when it was time to collect from the bounty of the vineyard. And the vineyard keepers killed the servants. And finally he said, I'll send my son. They'll reverence my son. And they killed the son. They recognized the son as the heir. What the Bible says. Recognized, he said, this is the heir. Let us kill him. And they killed him. And Jesus asked the scribes and Pharisees, saying, hey, he said, if they do this, what do you reckon that owner of the vineyard would do to those husbandmen or those farmers that take care of his vineyard? And here's what they said. He will miserably destroy those wicked men. And will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which will render him fruits in their own seasons. And Jesus pronounced judgment upon them. In verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken for you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. He pronounced judgment. Many places, Jesus, in Matthew 23, Matthew 24, Luke 13, and Luke 21, rather, and Mark 13, he pronounced judgment upon the temple, and judgment would come upon those people. You see, what I want you to understand, this fig tree was a representation of the people of God there in Israel, especially the spiritual leaders that was there. They were to bear fruit. And now from the appearance, the temple was busy. There was a lot of religious activity. And from a distance, it looked like they were the people of God. I mean, they dressed, they went through all the routines, they done everything. But when Jesus came and examined the nation of Israel, it was lacking fruit. Amen. And so you know what he did? He cursed them. You say, Jesus cursed Israel? Let me tell you something. Temple Mount, the very symbol of their spirituality, has laid in ruins, desolate for 1950 years. They have been persecuted as a people worldwide for years upon years upon years upon years. Don't tell me that there wasn't a price to pay for what they did on that day by rejecting. Now, I say this. People say the nation of Israel, it was their leaders who rejected. They were still yet Jews that got saved, and they were still yet Jews that loved the Lord, and it was still yet Jews that took the gospel into all the world. It's not anti-Semitic. It's just a fact that judgment. You say, why would he do that? Because you say they're God's covenant people. Yes, they are. But you study the Bible in Deuteronomy 27 through 30. And what you'll find is this: God made a covenant. Yes, he did. But when you do this, I will bless you, and I'll make your vineyards fruitful, and your trees will bless, and your fig trees will have plenty, and your wine, or your vats will be filled with wine. And he just says all these things, but guess what? But if you don't keep the covenant, I'll curse you. And you won't be fruitful, and your vineyards will die, your fig trees will die out, they'll not produce. And he said, I tell you what, I'll make your land desolate. Brothers and sisters, so often we want to think about all of God's blessings and everything God's promised us. And I understand that the covenant works. We're in the new covenant now, but understand this. Understand this, that God said there was something with that old covenant, not just blessings. People want to focus on just the blessings. Sometimes we want to look back and quote something, oh, look at this blessing that's promised to me. You realize the promises were made to them, but if they didn't do their part and do their end, that God said, I will curse you. What about now? Well, we're under something much better, because you see, back then, Israel had his responsibility. God had his responsibility. And by the way, God always kept his end of the bargain. Under the new covenant, guess what? God keeps his end of the bargain, not just for him, but he keeps it for me too. Amen. That's why it's of grace, amen. That's not me. It's all Him, amen. It's His unmerited favor. That's why the new covenant, according to Hebrews, is just better. Amen. I want you to see it. I want you to get it. But here's the truth of the matter is, God expected His nation to bear fruit, and they did not, and there was a penalty. Let me tell you something today. God expects you to bear fruit too. God expects you to bear fruit. Man, I just skipped. I jumped over so much stuff. My outline is fine. But the fig tree cursing is not just about a historical situation in Israel. I believe there's something here for us too. And you say, why is that, Brother Grant? Well, you see, the fig tree, when it dried up because it had no fruit, in the minds of the apostles, the minds of those that are close to Jesus, they would go back to the early part of Jesus' ministry, where he would say things like, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Where he would say in Matthew 7, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit. But he said, a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. A guy went out to sow seed. Some fell among stones, some fell among the weeds, some fell among hard ground, but some fell in good ground. And the Bible says, and when it fell in good ground in Matthew 13:8, and it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And so you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that you see, God expects us to bring forth fruit in our life. God wants to examine your life right now. What kind of fruits do you bear? Are you bearing any, or do you have the wrong, or do you have corrupt fruit? You see, I got news for you. It takes close examination. I believe it takes introspection to see that. This nation is going to be judged. This nation was judged. But I want you to understand today that there is so much more to this than just this surface level understanding. But we also need to understand the surface level that God expects us to have fruit in our life. Look in John chapter number 15. Turn there with me, John chapter 15 this morning. I want you to see it. John 15. John chapter number 15. Bible, Jesus said this, I am the true vine. Something about what you're talking about here. Talking about the vineyard. Right? I'm the true vine. Everything comes out of me. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. He's the one who tends the vineyard. And he says this, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He'll trim it and bring forth more. If it don't bring forth fruit, it's cut off. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I hear people say somebody dried up on the vine. That's dumb. You don't dry up on the vine here, not spiritually speaking. You dry up when you're not abiding in the vine. You see that? And it says, now you're clean through the word, abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them into the fire and they are burned. You know how it is. You gather all those broken things up and you throw them in a pile and you set them afire. And he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, in verse 7, what you shall ask, what we will, and it shall be done unto you. My Father be glorified. How's that? That you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. And you go down that you keep my commandments. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He said, these things I've spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath this, than no man lay down his life for his friends. I got news for you. All through here, what you're going to find, he's talking about abiding and having fruit. You cannot bear fruit outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot do it. And the Bible makes it very explicitly clear that we are to have fruits in our life. Look in the book of Romans 1:13. Notice what Paul said. Now there's different times. There's fruits of born of salvation. There's fruits that are born about by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I get it. But look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. verse number 13. Paul wrote this, he desired to go. I'd not have you be ignorant, brethren. But oftentimes I wanted to come to you, but was lit hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles. Paul wanted to see people get saved. He wanted to see fruit, people get saved. There's something lasting, something that's real, something that's tangible among those people at Rome. He desired that. And so, I mean, we go on in chapter 6. I believe it is. Chapter number 6 as well. I'm going to try to find it. If I can't find it, I'll just move on, okay? But I believe 6 and 21, as a matter of fact. 6 and 21. Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Let me just back up from there. Verse 20 says, when you were the servants of sins, you were free from righteousness. In other words, you had no responsibility to do, you were accountable to God, but you wouldn't have to be a servant to righteousness. Why? Because you was lost. You didn't know anything about that. And he says, what fruit had ye then, and those things whereof is now you're ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You see, you didn't have fruits in righteousness before you got saved. You see that? But now you do. So, Brother Grant, why are you driving this home? Well, I ain't done yet, so hang on. And if you don't like it, get over it, amen. Or you ain't going to offend me. I'll just pray for you. But look in Galatians 5 and 22. The Bible says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's goodness. It's faith. It's meekness, that temperance and self-control. Against such there is no law. I mean, we see it all over the place. You look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. See this, Philippians 1, verse 11. You say, I didn't know I'd come to a Bible drill. Well, you come to church, bring your Bible, expect to read your Bible. Amen. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now let's move on over. Philippians 4 and 17. The Bible says this. It says, not because I desire a gift, Paul says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You see, Paul wanted to see them do something and have fruit, bring forth fruit. And it was in the matters of giving and bring forth fruit. So there's the fruit of the Spirit, and it's manifested in many different ways. We see there's fruits that's brought about by people being saved, and there'd be fruits that come from our life in giving, fruits that come from our life by the righteousness in which way we live, because we don't live like the lost world. And I mean, I go on and on and on. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us something interesting here, but you know what? A father disciplines us because he loves us. He spanks us because we're his children. And guess what? And then it says, what does it do? In Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, in the middle way through that, it says, no chastening, no correction, or discipline, spanking, whatever you want to translate it there. For no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Nobody enjoys it. Nobody enjoys getting took behind the woodshed. Nobody enjoys a spanking, amen. But it says it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, guess what does it do? It yields what? The peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Our physical, earthly fathers discipline us. It produces fruit. Our heavenly Father disciplines us. It produces fruit. So you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying all through this? This cursing of the fig tree is not limited to Israel. God expects us. Oh, and we're never going to be lost. I get that. Because He takes care of both ends of that covenant. Amen. But listen to this. The fig tree cursing is not just about historical Israel. It is about us. God expects our life to bear fruit. Now pay attention to this, and I'm going to try to sum it up quick. I'm going to try to hit it hard. Jesus looks at the tree, it looks good from a distance. It looks like a fig tree that's blooming early, that it should have plenty of figs, but it has no figs. When he gets up and he begins to examine it, there's nothing there. Nothing there. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people's lives that are just like that tree. What people see on social media, it looks nothing like a tree full of leaves and bloom. It looks great from a distance. Huh? That's what they see. It gives a favorable impression from a distance. People can have a favorable expectation that your life has a lot to offer them, to help them, to be the kind of Christian. But does your life pass inspection upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God and what God's Word tells us that we ought to be? Does it pass inspection? If it doesn't, I promise you this, there'll certainly be judgment and condemnation in our own life. This passage is very sobering because it doesn't just remind us of Israel. But by the very definition of being a Christian, you are to bear fruit in your life. You are to bear fruit. And guess what? There's another warning here. That we avoid the temptation of being just concerned about what people see from the outside. What people see from a distance. You see, you can pretend to be one thing and not be what God really... You can pretend to people that you're one thing, but God knows you're something totally different. Let me just warn you today. Our personal lives can look like leaves. They can look like leaves. Our leaves may look like... You know what, ladies? You can look like Supermom. You can look like men. You can look like a winner at work. Everybody here married looks like they can have the perfect family. They look like they're on the A-team at church when it comes to Christian service. They can have an overstuffed schedule of things to do and activities involved with the church. And everything looked good from a distance. And by the way, listen, this looked perfect if everybody just looks at it and says, wow, look at them. Look at them. But I got news for you. Because there's leaves and it looks good from a distance, have you got up and examined it? I may not be able to tell, but I promise you this, the Holy Spirit of God can tell, and He'll let you know. He'll let you know. And you see, there may be no fruits of holiness, no fruits of gentleness and long-suffering and forbearance. There's no fruit. You're always bitter, always angry. Don't get my way. Or you get to the place, you know what? And I'm just like, well, I'm doing things, Lord, but why are you doing them? For a show? And when you do something, Lord, do it for the glory of God. Amen? It's not about you and what people think. You do it for God. Boy, it's quiet, amen? Quiet. That's all right. Because I'm here to tell you today, we oftentimes, many Christians look nothing but like a fig tree from the distance and everything looks good. But the root has withered. I don't care if there's green leaves there. There's nothing there. And guess what? Not only individuals, but a church can do the same thing. It may be impressive to the world. It may have great attendance. And they may be... We can be building buildings. We can do a lot of things. And I can get up and preach red-hot sermons or bring somebody in to preach a red-hot sermon. It doesn't matter. We can sing and, man, just shake the walls. We can come and we can perform before everybody. But what will happen when the Lord gives us a close inspection? I looked at those churches in Revelation chapter 7. And when the Lord looked... He that had flaming eyes, feet of brass, when he looked, he saw something different than the world saw. He saw what was really going on. And I want to remind you today, regardless of what you present to me and how good you look from a distance, God sees what's really going on. He sees it. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I don't know the needs that are here this morning. But God, my attention, I wanted to preach about the two sons this morning and their obedience and disobedience. But my attention kept going back to here. Couldn't escape. So God, I don't know what the purpose of this sermon is, but God, I trust you in it. That you know exactly what needs to be done and who needed to hear what this morning. But God, every one of us here, we need to pay attention to what's on the inside. And not just the presentation. Because we don't want to give a false expectation to anybody. We don't want to just give a falsified image. We want to be the real deal. God, help us to be Christians that bear fruit that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.